Tonight we're turning in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 10 through 20 of Philippians chapter 4. And we'll be looking specifically at one verse, verse 19, that I think lies at the heart of what Paul is saying at the end here of the book of Philippians. So you feel free to follow along with me if you've taken a Bible or if you read along with the Bible that's in the chair in front of you or on the screen behind me. Just give attention to this because this is God's Word. It's not just another recording of some historical book. No, this is God who speaks to you tonight. Give ear to His Word. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ, or rather through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Tonight is our final sermon on the topic of generosity and stewardship in the Christian life. And I wanted to introduce verse 19 to you by recounting something that happened to me in college. I went to a Christian college in Northwest Iowa. And every once in a while, we would have a speaker from the outside who would come to speak to us. And in this particular chapel, it was a speaker who had invested very early in tech. In fact, he'd been a very early investment in one of the tech firms that had become very, very, very large. And he had made a great deal of money, more money than he could have ever imagined making, simply because he had his money in the right place at the right time. But he didn't come to speak to us because he had a lot of money. He came to speak to us because he still lived in the same house, drove the same old car, and wore the same sort of clothes. You remember the jackets that had the patches on the elbows? He wore those even though he was a millionaire over and over and over again. And his topic to us as students was a topic of generosity. And as I recall, this verse, verse 19 of chapter 4 in Philippians, formed the heart of what he told us as students many years ago. And as well as I can remember, I want to recount to you the idea he told us because I think it faithfully captures what is found here in verse 19. The idea he gave us was this. He said, students, I want you to make your lives a life of generosity, to make each of your lives a life of generosity, a life of generosity. And the reason you can do that is because God, hear this, because God already has given more than you will ever give away in your lifetime. Now, to understand that, there are really three questions that I want to ask and answer from this text. But I will start by giving you a short history of Paul's interaction with the Philippians that is captured here in these verses that may be hard for us to understand. We've not been in the book of Philippians really until now, so I'll understand, and certainly you should understand, that I don't remember everything that's happened between Paul and those in this church that he's assuming when he gets to verse 19. But I want to tell you about those things. Paul came to the church of Philippi, which was a relatively large and prosperous city, on his first missionary journey, and there were no Christians there. And over the course of preaching and teaching the gospel, some of those who were in that city came to be followers of Jesus Christ. The evidence we have from history is that it was never a large church, and it was certainly not a large church at the time in which Paul was writing these words to them in this book. But then after establishing the church, Paul moved on, as was typical of his work, and the Christians were able to keep track of Paul for a little while. After he moved on, they heard that Paul was in financial difficulty, and they sent him money, and one of those times is noted in verse 16. From Philippi, he went on eventually to Thessalonica. And when he was in Thessalonica, he was close enough geographically, they heard that he was in need, and so they sent him money. We don't read of him asking money from them. They just knew that he was in need, and so they sent money to him. Sometime later, after Paul had moved on to Corinth to establish another church, they again heard through those who came from them, came from Paul to them, that Paul was again in a great deal of need. He notes that they heard about his need a second time in these verses. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9, he records there directly the brothers who came from Macedonia, the region in which Philippi was located. He said, the brothers who came from there supplied exactly what I needed. And then a third time, many years later, when Paul was imprisoned in Rome, the place from which he is writing this book, these words that we read tonight, the Philippians heard that Paul was in need. At this point, many people had left Paul. We think of him as a super successful evangelist. No, by this time, a lot of people thought he was an abject failure. He was sitting in Rome. There weren't a lot of people who stuck with him. He didn't have enough money to buy clothes. He certainly, it is noted, doesn't even have enough money to buy warm clothes and food as he sits in this prison cell, and he has no way to make money for himself. And so again, the Philippians hear that Paul had need, and so the church gave to him again. We read about that in verse 18 of this chapter. So that the portrait we have of the Philippians, more than any other church that is written about in the early New Testament, is that the Philippians were a generous people. Different churches have different reputations. The church in Corinth was the complaining and bitter church. They were the infighting church. But the Philippians were the opposite. They were the generous church. The first time you can understand they had some connection to Paul, and so they may have felt sorry for him. The second time he had moved way on from them, and all that they had was gratitude for the work that God had done in their church through him, and they still gave. By the time he was in Rome, you could say they had no obligation to him at all, and yet they gave generously, even when others who may have had more opportunity and more resource gave nothing at all. Which leads us with this question tonight, why did the Philippians give so generously? And the answer is in verse 19, of course. That's why I want to look at that verse with you. And the Philippians gave, and they gave freely and generously because they understood that God had already given them more than they would ever give away to anyone else. And there are three things that I want you to see that Paul says in verse 19 that help us understand this freedom, this call to generosity, even if I can put it this way, that our hearts change from giving away what we believe is ours with a sense of begrudging to this. In fact, I'm hoping this is what God will work in our hearts tonight, that we want to give, that we look at it as an opportunity, not costing us anything, but rather reflective of what God has already done. And the willingness we have to give comes from a sense that God has already given us way more than we could ever give away from what he has given us. And again, there are three things I want to note to you. The first comes at the beginning of verse 19. And again, I point your eyes to the scriptures. He says at the beginning of verse 19, "And my God will supply." Now, this is a very simple reality. Paul is simply pointing them, as he's pointing us, to the reality that is the God who gives. This is well established in the scripture. Those of you who are young and your parents have taught you the Bible know that the scriptures begin with these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In other words, everything that exists in this universe, except God himself, exists because God made it. And in Psalm 50, the psalmist brings the reality that everything was made by God into the realm of what God needs. And he says, people, when you come into worship, don't come into worship thinking the reason you're here is because God needs something from you. No, he says, and I'll read a few verses, verses 9 through 11. God says to the psalmist, I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills and all that moves in the field is, and all the small children would say, mine. It's all mine, God says, and he says it rightfully. There's not a thing in this world that doesn't belong to God. If you look at the sky, who made the sky? God did. Who made the trees that are losing their leaves? God made them. Who made the water? Who made the land? Who made the air that you are sucking into your lungs without any sense of where it came from at all? God made all of that. And then look at the mirror and who made you? God. Walk around your house when you get home and look what is there. Who made all of that? Who owns it? Who gave it to you? God did. And Paul says, not only is this the God who made and therefore owns all things, he says, this is my God. And the psalmist says in Psalm 50, not only that everything belongs to God, the cattle on a thousand hills, the birds of the air belong to God, but then in verse 14 of that psalm, the psalmist says, therefore, each one of you offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. The fact that God has made all of this should move us not to a sense of I want more and more and more from me. Rather, the sense that God made all of this, it belongs to him, naturally, according to the psalmist, leads us to worship. Knowing who gave it leads us to thankfulness and gratitude for what God has done. Which means that all of us must ask this very question of our lives, whose things are our things anyway? Whose are they? Are they mine to do with as I desire? They're just mine, mine, mine. There's a sense in which our things belong to us. The commandment, do not steal, is built on the principle that God has given certain things to each one of us, and we are called to maintain them and to care for them. Because we are stewards of those things from God's direction. They are not ours. Ultimately, they're ours in a derivative sense. And Paul now says, you Philippians, all those who are listening, understand that I see and you see that all these things are my God's. And this little phrase, our God, that he'll go on to say will supply every need. Our God forms the foundation of any generosity. If you think to yourself your possessions belong to you for your use, your gratification, and your potential happiness in life, you will always want more and more and more. And you'll also discover that more and more and more leads to less and less and less actual peace. Instead, Paul encourages these Philippians, as he does us, to see our God as a foundation of our generosity, and it can form the basis of our desire to give willingly. I want to give because this belongs to God. Which leads to the second thing that Paul says in verse 19. He says, and our God, my God, shall supply all your need. So if the foundation is the fact that all of this is from our Creator God, it belongs to him, we steward it on his behalf. He goes on to say, what do we expect then in terms of our things? We expect that God shall supply all our need, that God will give. The word that Paul chooses here in verse 19, that he will supply all your need, is focused on the idea of need itself. It's not on whatever you desire. It's not over whatever you set your heart on. It's a similar idea to what Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer, where he says we should pray and give us this day our daily bread. That part of the Lord's Prayer, as our catechism teaches us, is addressed to our physical needs in the sense of what is necessary for us to live from day to day. It's not designed for us to say, I want to accumulate enough that I never have to worry, that I will care for myself to the end of my days, I shall never lack a thing. No, our Lord teaches us that we are to pray for those things that we need in the day. Or if I can just put it this way theologically, our God commands us to pray for those things that will not so extend our hearts to the sense that we depend on those things. No, He is always training our hearts, even through what He gives us in this life, to depend on Him. It is not wrong to have things. Possessions are God's good gifts. This world is His. He delights in it, and He calls us to delight in it as well. But our hope and our sense of peace, our foundation, our satisfaction is not in what we have. It is in the God who will supply. Jesus said something similar in Matthew chapter 6, in verses 30 through 33. He says, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, we do not need to be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." If I could just ask you tonight, how much of your time is spent worrying about how much you own and how to care for what you own? And how much of it is spent seeking after the kingdom of God in its righteousness? I'm not saying those questions are separate questions, because we can seek after the kingdom of God by using the possessions that God has given us in a way that pleases our God. Or can our possessions, as many other things in this world, can distract us from seeking the kingdom of God and its righteousness? And the calling that Paul gives to these Philippians, as he does to us, is to see our God as the one who will supply every need, not that we will find our supply elsewhere. You'll notice in this verse, in this phrase I'm focusing on, "and God will supply every need," Paul is speaking in a future sense. It's in a promissory sense that God will most certainly supply our need. And he's saying that this God, who is our God, who is totally capable and He is totally willing to care for every need He senses in us, all that we need, our God will give to us. Or if I just point you to the very first verse of perhaps the most commonly known psalm in the whole of the psalm book, Psalm 23. It begins by saying, "My Lord is my shepherd," and then what? "I shall not want." The want there is, I have something that I need that is not yet given to me. And the psalmist says, wait a minute. The Lord is your shepherd. Therefore, you shall not want. What you need, your God will most certainly supply. I would be amazed if, when I say that tonight, some of us don't think to ourselves, that is crazy talk. I know that there have been times in my life where I've needed something and God has not given it. Or maybe you've been speaking in the very contemporary sense, this moment now, I need something and God is not giving it. Let me just encourage you tonight to look at what God has given you right now as exactly what you need, that He is supplying precisely what is good for you. The writer to Hebrews says that our God is a God who disciplines us and trains us in order to follow after Him most closely, and He will use every tool in His disposal to conform us to Christ. Even the lack or the abundance of possessions, our God will use to do that work. Which leads me to the third thing I'll say to you tonight. That we can want to be generous because God has already given more than we ever will. And that's really most certainly found in the last phrase of verse 19. Where he says, "And our God will supply every one of your needs according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And this is where this whole verse ought to cause you to have a great smile on your face. Because Paul says not only is this true, he says this has already happened in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, He has already supplied the riches of what we need. He says that in two ways. First, he says God has already given, in a sense, all that we need. There's a historical kind of sense to the end of this phrase. Romans 12, verse 10 says that God bestows his riches on all those who call on him. And he bestows these riches on us because we are found in his Son. The most convincing verse I could give you from the New Testament comes from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 32. There Paul says, "And he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all." And that's a historical fact, isn't it? Jesus came. He died. He died in your place and mine. That is certain. God has given us that gift already. Paul says, if God has already done that, he asks rhetorically, how will he, not also along with him, that is Jesus, graciously give us all things? Do you see the logic Paul is using? If our God who supplies all things has already given us Jesus Christ and all that it means to belong to Jesus, the riches of eternal life, to be heirs of the promise, as Paul says to the Galatians as we've been reading in the morning, if he's given us all of that, how will he not, with Jesus, give us all things that we need? Of course he will. Jesus, my friends, is not only the greatest treasure that our God has given us. He is also the one we are identified with. And if we are identified with him, he will most certainly give each and everything that we need. And it is for that reason that our God will supply all that we need according to the riches that he has given in Jesus Christ, that I can say to you tonight, you give a heart to give freely. In fact, you can want to give freely. It is possible to desire to be generous because your God has already given to you far more than you can ever give away or in return. If I asked you tonight if God takes care of you, I am guessing most of us would say, if we've been in church a while, of course God does. Sure he does. Now I simply want to stretch your answer in response to that question, does God take care of you? I want you to stretch that answer in regard to this question. Is that reflected in the generosity that you have with the gifts that God has given you? I can tell you tonight, you can want to give because God has already given to you more than you can ever give. And I can tell you that with joy, because Paul says, my God shall supply all your need according to the riches and glory by Christ Jesus. This is God's gospel promise to you tonight. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I confess that often in my own heart, there's a scarcity principle in operation, that I think if I am generous with others, with my money, with my possessions, with my time, there's going to be nothing left for me. And I believe that I have to take care of myself. But then we turn to your word, and what do we discover? Not that we take care of ourselves, but you've already taken care of us. The fact that we exist is a testament to the fact that you have created and continue to take care of us. And our scarcity principle, the one that so often functions in our minds, is nothing more than often our adaptation, in fact, our embracing of a principle that is not found in your word. It is not that you've given us so very little. It is that you have given us so much. And now you've called us in whatever way you have gifted us, whether it's in time or energy or possessions or money, wherever it is that you've given us much, we are called to give as you have given to us. Father, may each of us look deeply into our hearts to see the way in which the gospel call to follow Jesus affects the way that we are generous with what you have given. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.